You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're in our second week of this series called Selfless, and today we're looking at faithful in service. And our text today that we're going to focus on is Matthew chapter 20, where Jesus said this, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" I got a question for you this morning. So, if someone would describe you with the words, "he always" or "she always is," how would they finish that? You know, "he's always about," "she's always." "He's always working out," "she's always working." "He's always encouraging," "she's always griping." "He's always trying to pray for people," "she's always on Instagram." What would it be that you're always about? Okay? In this series of Selfless, I think you'd probably agree we live right now in a very self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-promoting culture. In fact, I looked up that word self-promotion on the net, and I found like a jillion different websites on just Google. The first page, self-promotion is a leadership skill now. How to master the delicate art of self, because you can't promote yourself too much. You promote yourself, but you do it in a way so it doesn't look like you're doing it. Unless you're a politician, then you can just do it whatever way you want, right? But what was fascinating is Forbes magazine and Fast Company, as well as a lot of other personal blog spots, all are about self-promotion. And if you aren't promoting yourself and pushing yourself and your agenda, well, you expect not to get anywhere in life. There was even one article that said 40 ways to self-promote without looking like a jerk. Okay. Now, we do live in kind of a hyper-inflated, everything is about me culture these days. And what do we expect? So, when teens have been surveyed, for instance, MarketWatch.com surveyed teens, and what they found after they surveyed, what do they want to grow up to be? The largest segment, 20%, wanted to be an athlete, an artist, or an entertainer. Now, just think about this. There are 41 million teens or preteens, 41 million in this society. So 20% of that would be 8 million athletes, entertainers, and artists. How is that even possible? Just how would that even be possible that everybody, 8 million people, become famous? Because they're into that, you know? Now, even if you aren't in sports or entertainment or being an artist, everybody seems, have you heard this term, "I want to be a goat"? Goat, which is greatest of all time. I want to be greatest of all time at whatever. How are you going to do that? Seriously, be greatest of all time in this field. Well, it seems like Apple has kind of bought into this and understands how to market their new iPhone 10 and their portrait mode. And this video kind of shows that, being the greatest. There you go. In our society, you push yourself, you promote yourself. You want to be GOAT? You want to be the greatest? Lady Gaga says it this way, "If only fame had an IV. I live for the applause." And it seems like our culture is doing that pretty well, mirroring back, "What are you giving me? What are you giving me all the time?" Self-promotion. Jesus says, "You want to be great? You want to be the greatest? Whoever would want to be the greatest, can you say it with me, among you must be your servant." You want to be first? You're going to be the slave. So we are countercultural, if you haven't figured that out. Christianity is running against the culture, and this is a tough time to be that way. But if you really want to understand what it means, we're talking about faithful in service, you are going to not be self-promoting, but serving others. That's the way to greatness, according to Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, it's not about self-centered living, but he calls us, invites us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him, which means that we are going to be a servant like he was. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And servant isn't what we just do once in a while. Service is our identity. We are servants. In other words, you're always serving. If you want something to be said about you, oh, she's always, or he's always, I'm praying someday somebody might say, oh, he's always serving in whatever he's doing. So I want you to say this with me, because this is your identity. This is who you are because of Jesus Christ already. I am a servant. Can you say that? I am a servant of the Most High God. Yes, let's say it all together one more time. I am a servant of the Most High God. Well, there is this woman. It's fascinating. This woman in chapter 9 of Acts named Tabitha, but her name translated into the Greek means Dorcas. Okay, let's just stop for a moment and feel for her. What parent would name their child Dorcas? I guess back then they didn't realize the dorkiness of that name, right? But Dorcas. Now, what's fascinating is she is the first woman with a Greek name listed in the book of Acts. So she's got some notoriety right there. She lives in this town named Joppa. And her name means gazelle. And a lot of commentators think that she was absolutely stunningly beautiful. I guess a gazelle is beautiful in their day and age. That's how they saw something beautiful. And so you'd expect in our day and age, if somebody was beautiful, she is known for her beauty. She's always, you know, prepping. She's always making sure she's looking beautiful. She's always reflecting on how beautiful. But that's not what she's known for. Notice what she's known for. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In fact, the way it talks about it in Acts chapter 9 is that she was so full of good, she kept making clothing for all the poor people and the widows in her town. And when she died, she was so important that somehow Peter came there. God moved Peter to come there and raise her from the dead. And a little revival broke out in Joppa. You can read that because of Dorcas. Okay? Dorcas. That's what's amazing. She was a servant of the Most High God. She was always known for good works and acts of charity. Isn't that cool? What am I known for? Right? What am I known for? So how we as followers of Jesus get to the understanding of being selfless, faithful in service, just serving behind the scenes or whatever way, that's kind of the question. How do we do that? And I guess the conventional wisdom is you just do it. Just do it. And so at FGCU, every student is required, if they're from a freshman to a senior, 80 hours of community service to graduate, right? How far are you along on that? You're done? So, you know, and they have to turn them in. They have to do it. I'm not sure if that actually changes people's hearts or anything. It's not a bad thing to do, but just demanding community service, does that actually make somebody a servant? You know, what's so funny is I know my son has got into FGCU himself. He's going to graduate and get in. Woohoo! But, you know, when you apply to any university now, your GPA is not the only, it's the classes you take. You know, if you want to apply to a prestigious school, you've got to promote yourself with everything you send in. And one way you do it is by showing all the community service that you've done. But I'll tell you this. A true servant will never say, look at how great I'm serving. Do you know what I mean? Look at how great I'm serving is not what you're going to hear from a true servant. So how do we do that then? How do we get there? I think Jesus tells us something about ourselves we don't always recognize, but I think it's a very important. It's extremely important. I will not become a servant until I am served. Okay? He said this to his disciples when he was going to send them out to heal and to give and to do all sorts of things in the book of Matthew. He says, freely you have received, freely give. I think this should be a life verse for a lot of us. Freely I have received, freely give. So to become a faithful servant, I need to be served first. I need to freely receive first. So freely receive is the way you're going to become a servant. And I'll tell you, it's not as easy as you think. A lot of people don't like to receive things. They like to take. Do you know the difference between receiving and taking? We're filled with a world of takers right now. We're filled with a world that wants to grab, to take control, to take charge, to take credit, to stay in charge. And as long as I keep taking, because I don't trust you to give, and I don't trust that it's going to be enough, and I need to stay in charge. In fact, Adam Grant wrote a book called Give and Take, and it's a good read. I use it in my one leadership class at FGCU. And in it, he describes how he divides people into givers, takers, and matchers. And you can take a little test online. You can go to his website and find it and take a test and see what combination you are. And the conventional wisdom, he says, is that takers basically win. According to conventional wisdom, successful people have motivation, ability, and opportunity ahead of others. But he says success in the world actually is how we approach our interactions with others. It's really not about just how smart you are and the opportunities you have and how much gumption you have, but it's how you interact with others, because you're always working with people. And are you going to be a giver, a taker, or a matcher? And most people think, well, takers seem to be running the world. Let me tell you, they take credit, they take charge, they take over, they take more. It's their life, your life, at your expenses for me in some way. Or maybe matchers, you know, I'll give you this if you do this for me. Always making deals and transactions. But what he found actually is, if you really want to succeed in this life, be a giver. Because givers are the ones people really want to be around. You work for a taker, you only work there because you have to. You know? If you work for a matcher, or you work with a matcher, you're cautious as to how to work with them. But if you work with somebody who will give, who will engender, who will invest in you, who will care about you beyond just the job that you do, it's amazing what happens in those organizations. But how do you become a giver again? And I think the answer is, you've got to understand it's not about give and take. I have a problem with this book because he says it's givers, takers, and matchers. I think the best givers are the best receivers. Okay? They can receive a compliment. They can receive a gift. They can thank and they can bless. They don't expect. They don't take. They don't take charge. They don't take over. They just receive willingly, and they are able to willingly give. The more that we become good receivers, freely receiving from one another, the more we can also be good givers, freely giving to one another. So there are really two kinds of people in this world. People who think there are two kinds of people and people who don't. No. People who think that they're in charge of their lives and they make themselves and they figure it all out and they've done it all and they're going to get themselves ahead and they're in control and they're in charge. Those are the people, I think, who are deluded, because they never asked to be born. If I don't remember doing that, do you? I never asked for legs or arms or eyes or intelligence or personality or to be born in the United States rather than somewhere else or in this era or any of all the big things that really matter, in a sense, if you want to say, that make me me, were all gifts. So the other type of people are those who understand they've freely received everything. Everything I've got is a gift from God. Everything is a gift. Even the opportunity to serve somebody else's gift. I don't even make that up. That's what I get to receive. You know, I know it's common to talk about paying it forward. I think there was a movie called that too. Was it a good movie?
Yeah, pretty good.
Pretty good? Okay. I don't believe in paying it forward. You know why? I can't even pay it back. It's not like I'm self-contained and so I can give you something and move it. No, I can only give in response to what I've received. There's no way I don't even give 50% of what I receive. I don't give 10%. I don't care what we think about tithing or anything else. I cannot outgive God, and I don't even give that much back. It's impossible. The best I can do is to give thanks and to give a little and to respond in thanksgiving to others, but paying it forward, not really. Now, maybe it does benefit somebody and maybe they'll benefit someone else, but I freely give because I freely have received. That's the only way it works. Servants freely give. Okay? Servants freely give because they have freely received. Here are three things, though, that I think you need to receive before you understand what it means to freely give, and that is love unconditional. Okay? That God absolutely loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make him love you more or anything to love you less. In fact, he loves you so much that all you can receive, what's great about this is when you understand the love of God, that he loves you absolutely before you would try to do anything, and that he loved this world so much that he gave his son, that you are so immersed in that love that you respond only a little to that love. Then when things don't go well in your life, when things kind of fall apart or whatever happens in your life, it is not so devastating to you because your identity is not tied to your job or the conditions or circumstances around you, but it is tied to the promise that God and his love will never forsake you and never leave you. You will never be separated from the love of God and Jesus Christ. And so you can handle the ups and downs of life because you have received love unconditional. And when you see the cross of Jesus Christ as we come towards Good Friday at the end of March, and as we come towards Easter and we understand what God did there for us, you realize that Jesus Christ in his absolute love, that the worst and best happened on that day. We gave God our worst. We tortured him. We rejected him. We spit upon him. We despised him. We killed him. And he gave us his best, his everything, his all. That is love unconditional. Absolutely. Completely and unconditionally given there. And so you can then receive forgiveness unimaginable. God's tangible love in Jesus is not a sentimental thing of, oh, I hope you're doing good. I wish the best for you. He made the best happen for you. And it cost him everything to do it. Do you understand forgiveness is always a sacrifice? That God gave up his rights, that God gave up his right to convict or remember or hold on to or pay back or balance things out. He gave up all of those rights to forgive you completely, and it cost him his very dear life, everything. And when you understand that and you receive that forgiveness, you see that Jesus did all this directly, personally for you. And you receive that as your very own, then all of a sudden you have a power unstoppable to change this world and to be a giver. And that power unstoppable, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that power unstoppable, that resurrection changes everything. It changes us and turns us from being self-centered, self-promoting individuals to being willing to serve and to give. Freely you have received God's love. Freely give. Freely give. Now you might be going like, "What? How do I give? I mean, I'm not Dorcas. I don't make clothes for people. I'm not Davina or Jennifer who can sing like a bird, you know, and just be wonderful like that. I'm not somebody who can preach or teach, you know. What do I do? I'm going to give you three just images from the Bible, just very simple pictures from the Bible, I think, that are going to just, I think, spur your imagination on some of the possibilities. First of all, to freely give, you can just bring a lunch. Some of you might know this story about David and Goliath in the Old Testament, and you think, wow, David must have been a strong dude, and he was the man. He went into battle. He knew exactly what he was. Do you realize the story doesn't start there at all? That David was at home because his dad didn't even think he should be sent into the army. I mean, he was the youngest of a litter of eight sons, okay? He was the youngest, the runt, and he probably was scrawny because when you read the story, you find out he couldn't wear the armor that was given to him by Saul or by Jonathan. It was too much for him. He was probably a scrawny runt. It's amazing how God can do that. But the story starts out that David's at home and his father says, "Hey, all my older sons who are much," he says this to his son David, "take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Bring them lunch. You're there to serve." Do you realize he was just behind the scenes? All he was doing was being an errand boy, and he delivered a lunch, and then the rest of the story unfolds. So sometimes I think people think, oh, I've got to do something great and something big. No, actually, in the church, you succeed by starting at the bottom. Actually, you're downwardly mobile all the time. I like how Henry Nouwen says that. So there's never, I don't care who we are in Thrive, who you are, what you think of yourself, there ain't a job too low for you or me. That we're willing to do anything, whether it's bring a lunch or whatever. And it's amazing what God can do when you just start serving and doing something useful, and then he opens up the opportunity, and then David steps up when nobody else would step up. He had the courage to do that. He trusted his God, even though he's puny and small and with just a few small stones and his slingshot. He did what nobody else could do because God was working through him. But you can bring a lunch. So start small. Secondly, you can also offer a ride. As simple as that. You know, the prophet Zechariah, 550 BC or so, talked about when the Messiah comes, the king comes, he's going to come into Jerusalem. And what you'd expect the next line to say is, on this brilliant war horse with flowing robes and an army of people behind him. Wow, rejoice, the king comes. And no, you know what's amazing? It says the Messiah is going to come on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey, even a young donkey. I mean, not even, you know. So we expect the rulers and the big people in our society, they come in on a stretch limousine with the Secret Service around them and the police escort and the paparazzi all over the place as they come into a town. But it would be like today that the biggest and the greatest would be puttering in to town on a moped. That's the scene. And Jesus knew that. I mean, his ministry was set up to do that. And so he tells his disciples, go into the village. This is right before that Sunday he comes in, called Palm Sunday, ahead of you. And as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You just say, the Lord needs it. Then those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, why are you doing this? And they said, the Lord needs it. They let him go. Now, can you imagine if you were the owner of that donkey, the Lord needs, well, wait a minute, that's a new model. Nobody's ridden on it. You want the old, you know, this one's been tried and no negotiating, no hesitation. If the Lord needs it, the Lord needs it. I love that. You could do a ride. You could just offer a ride. Now, I've also heard this passage used for pastors and other church workers. I don't know if you have, where the Lord needs it, So I've been compared to a donkey. Makes some sense, you know. If the Lord can use a donkey, he can use me, right? And I think there's some truth to that, that we think servanthood is supposed to be this high and lofty, and look at how you can just offer ride. You can be the ride. You can be the one that just carries the Lord to someone in some way. And finally, you can carry a towel. And this might be the most important picture of all, because this happened the night, the awesome night of Thursday, right before that day of crucifixion, Good Friday. And Jesus knew what was going on. And all his disciples gathered with him into the upper room for the Passover. And this is just the most auspicious, the highest, holiest, most amazing thing to celebrate. And as the disciples gathered together, it's customary that there's a slave or a servant of the household who is ordered to do what nobody wants to do. It's kind of like in your household as well. Who does the toilets or cleans the kitty litter box, right? And a lot, you know, the kids, everybody, oh, well, yeah, the litter box is getting a little full. And you just kind of let it, you know, ride until somebody finally says it's got to be done. And usually it's mom. Mom's usually the big servant. Yeah, I know. And, so Jesus is, and all the disciples know this needs to be done, but nobody wants to do it. And Jesus takes off his outer, the last person who should be doing this, the master. And he takes the position of a slave and takes out his outer garments and he washes their feet. And this is why he did it. It says at the beginning of John 13, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And you can take that to the end, meaning not to the end of time, like just to his death, but he loved them so completely and fully that there was nothing, you know, he just couldn't stop doing it. And then he does wash their feet. The feet in those days was as dirty and gross. That was the worst thing, I've said before, you can maybe compare it to, you know, our back end to today. But in Eastern culture, the foot is the thing you don't want to deal with. And Jesus does. And then he turns to them and says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you as an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So you want to be goat, the greatest of all time? Here, you're going to be a servant. And to be a servant, you're going to freely receive. You're going to be served first by Jesus Christ, who not only washes your feet, but washes you thoroughly clean from all of your sin, who transforms your life, who does everything for you. And as he does, then you respond to be a servant. That's selfless. That's selfless. So back to the question we started with, what are you always doing? Wouldn't it be great if we hear people around our lives say, oh, she's always offering a ride, or he's always carrying a towel, or he's always bringing a lunch, or she's always holding a baby, or he's always welcoming people at the door, or she's always giving somebody who needs encouragement. Oh, he's always praying, or she's always that light in our office. That's a servant. That's what you can be. That's what we can all be. It's not about self-promotion. We don't need that. Because the goat, the greatest of all time, is Jesus, who has serviced completely. I'm never going to be the goat. I don't want to be the goat. I've got a Savior who is. Will you pray with me? Lord God, in our culture of self-promotions and takers and even matchers, we want to be givers. Lord, teach us that the greatest way to live is the way that you lived for us. Now, there are some here who may not have received, Lord, that have always said, no, thanks, I don't need it. Lord, I just want them to be able to receive you today, the greatest gift of all. Instead of being in charge and taking control and trying to get their way, Lord, just receive the gift of your love, your forgiveness, your truth. So we ask, Lord, that you soften our hearts. And I ask for anyone who needs to just receive Jesus right now to pray with me. Lord Jesus, you have loved me even when I pushed you away. Forgive me, save me, make me new. Fill me so I can follow you, so I can serve, so I can freely receive and freely give. In Jesus' name I pray. And for all of us, Lord, make us servants who grow in receiving and acknowledging what you give to us each day, so that we can bring a lunch or offer a ride or carry a towel or pray or love or serve or lend a listening ear, Lord, that there are so many ways to serve here and in this community, and this whole community needs your service. They need you. They need to see you lived out tangibly. So help us to be that, Lord, for our neighbors and friends and coworkers. Lord, create somehow a revival, a renewal, a movement by your Spirit, not only through our church, but through all the churches in Southwest Florida. Do something great, Lord, by making us the greatest servants that we can possibly be. That Thrive would be a community of servants to one another and to this world. All this we pray in the name of the greatest of all time, Jesus. Amen.